I would like to read the text and then pray that God will enable this unworthy servant to bring a message that we all need to hear. Luke, chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he, the lawyer, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, You have answered right. This do, and you shall live. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, and this is the parable. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, He that showed mercy unto him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, thou knowest, as we come to thee in Jesus' precious name, that some of your great servants in the past, like Martin Luther and Charles Spurgeon, would tremble as they were called to minister the word of the living God. Thy word is holy. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And we know that the more the heart receives thy word, the more understanding and the more the reflection of thy well-beloved Son can be seen in our life. And so we ask thee, our Father, in Jesus' precious name, to help your unworthy servant bring out the truth of this parable, that we might be instructed what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we pray this prayer. Amen. I'd like to first speak a little bit about the definition of a parable. The first part of the word is para, which means something to put alongside something else for a comparison or an illustration. Or it could be which a parable usually signifies an imaginary story, yet in details could have actually happened. And the purpose of the story is to illustrate and impress upon the mind some higher gospel truth. The parable being memorable in that it being in story form, it is easier to retain in memory and to impress upon the mind the gospel truth that the parable is to convey. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament. God sent Nathan the prophet to go to David with this message. Nathan said to David, David, there was a rich man and there was a poor man. The rich man had many flocks and herds of cattle, but the poor man had one sheep. It was a pet to the family. So a wayfaring man came to the rich man, and what does the rich man do? He goes and takes from this poor man that only lamb, that only sheep he had, to butcher it to feed the wayfaring guest that came to his home. And David was angry. He said, that man must die. And Nathan said, you're the man. So you can see the power of a parable. The only teacher in the New Testament who used parables to convey gospel truth was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in Mark 4 and 34, it says, without a parable, he did not speak or preach. And I believe the main reason was in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. You see, in Isaiah's day, there was resistance to the truth. And when Christ, who is the truth, was resisted, Christ resorted to the form of parabolic teaching so that those who saw with their eyes and hearing with their ears could not see and hear with their mind and heart. So the purpose of the parable was to reveal truth to those who were faithful followers and concealed truth to those who rejected Christ. The parable that the Lord uses to answer the question of the lawyer was not to prove truth, but to illustrate truth. Not to convey doctrine, but to convey spiritual truth. Let us look at the lawyer, who was the questioner. He was a proud man. By virtue of his very questions, that his purpose was to test Christ. Remember, it says that he tempted Christ. Let me look at those verses again with you. It says in 25, verse 25, it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you'd have to believe that this man had no desire to be instructed of Christ. He knew the multitudes that had followed Christ and how many he taught and preached to them. But he had no desire to be instructed by Christ. And so he came to interrogate him. You see, the lawyer in that day was closely aligned with the Pharisees and the scribes. And they were considered to be, and they thought that they were experts in the law. Their office was fourfold. One, to interpret the law through study, and they did that. Secondly, to instruct youth in the law under which Saul the Tarsus sat. Three, to decide questions of the law as advisors. And four, they had the final authority in deciding cases pertaining to the law. Listen to the words of the Lord concerning some of their decisions in Luke 11:46. Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for you laid men with heavy burdens to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers. So being an expert in the law of Moses, he thought he would put Jesus to the test to prove his understanding of the law of Moses. Imagine that the lawgiver put to test by the creature who thought himself an expert of the law that came from Christ, the Lord of glory. Now note how the Lord answers this question with a question, and how often the Lord did that. Do you remember in Mark 11:29, they cornered Jesus, said, by what authority do you do the things that you're doing? And he said to them, all right, I'll answer you, but first answer this question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or man? And he knew if they would say of heaven, they'd say, why don't you believe me then? Because John testified of him. And here he answers with a question. You see, The lawyer's answer proved that he knew the Old Testament scriptures, the law of Moses, but he did not understand the first four commands of the Decalogue. For the first four commandments of the Decalogue is to show what it means to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. For it says, thou shalt have no other gods before you. Thou shalt not make of thyself any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the second part of the Decalogue, the sixth, was to show our love for man. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. These laws were to show how to love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Well, this lawyer, he knew the scriptures all right, because he quoted from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. But notice the Lord's answer. It's similar to what the Lord told the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 and verses 16 to 21. The rich young ruler and this lawyer said, what must I do? And so Jesus said to both of them, do and live. You see, neither of the two understood that the law was given so that the sinner might seek divine mercy. And when the Lord told the lawyer, when the Lord told the lawyer to live right away, conviction came upon that lawyer, for he certainly did not consider a Gentile a neighbor, nor sinners and publicans a neighbor, for he considered only those neighbors who had the same righteousness as he, works righteousness. That's the only that he considered a neighbor. That is why earlier he was called a proud man, for instead of asking the Lord to instruct him what it means to love one's neighbor, he tried to justify himself. To further illustrate what was in the mindset of not only the lawyer, but many Jews of that day, if a Jew killed a Gentile, he would not be put to death, or if a Gentile was in mortal danger, there was no obligation to help him, to save him. And to the question, then, who is my neighbor? The Lord responded with this parable, which is so instructing in giving understanding to the meaning of the second great commandment, the title of our message. You see, the meaning of this second great commandment is, how are we to respond when we come face to face with another human being who is in great need of a helping hand? In 1 Corinthians 2, 10, 11 says that what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him. And the spirit, the human spirit in each of us, is what binds the whole human race together. And wherever I go in my travels to the different countries that I went to, that same human spirit, I could see a bond. They never met me before, I never met them before, but there was a bond, that human spirit that connects the human race together. And of one blood he made all nations. So where do we get the idea that we're more superior than another? Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. And then this third point I want to make. In Genesis 1:26, it says, let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the works of our hands. In other words, when you start demeaning another person, another race, you are demeaning the Creator, because all life is on the planet Earth because of the Creator who gives to each of us a spirit. And that's why it's so deadly wrong to kill a baby in the womb, because the human life could not develop in life without the human spirit. And who are we to look down upon any of those of the human family? The second thing I'd like to talk about is the evil that can compound us so quickly in life. The man in this parable was undoubtedly a Jew. And he was probably a man of means, for it would appear that his journey on the road to Jericho was for a little vacation, For Jericho was known as a city of palms, and the scriptures infer it was a city of abundance. Let me illustrate this. In 2 Chronicles 28, 8 to 15, the record is that the Lord wanted to judge the southern kingdom, Judah. So he used the northern kingdom, Israel, to be his rod of judgment. But what did the northern kingdom do? They took 200,000 women and their sons and their daughters, brought them up to the northern kingdom to be their slaves. Well, the Lord sent his prophet Oded to go and reprove them of such a dastardly desire. So what did they do? The northern kingdom took these 200,000 women with their children, which some of them were naked, some were... They took them down to Jericho, where they could be rehabilitated because it had the climate and the abundance that out there to take care of them. By the way, I'll get to share this a little bit later. Jericho was also the home of the prophets. And when their course of duty was finished in Jerusalem, they would go back to their home in Jericho. It was also the winter capital of Herod the Great. Well, now the road to Jericho from Jerusalem is about 17 miles in length, and the descent is so rapid that in those 17 miles, the topography of the land descends some 3,300 feet. The road is narrow and winding as an excellent terrain for thieves and robbers. Jerome called it a bloody way. When I was in Israel in 1987, I had the privilege of traveling that road, and it is as I just described. It's very down, 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 and it's very narrow and winding. He said those going to Jericho would no doubt have had a fair amount of money with them, especially if indeed they were going on vacation. You see, thieves and robbers would be well aware of the purpose for people traveling to Jericho. And no doubt when this man in the parable left Jerusalem early in the day, he had no doubt was anticipating a few days of relaxation and to enjoy the physical benefits that he expected to receive in Jericho. When he was approached by robbers in the parable, he demanded his money. He no doubt resisted their demands because of the condition the robbers left him in. Loss of money, raiment, and half dead. This parable is a reminder that when we begin each day, we have no idea what a day may bring forth. Let me just share a few illustrations. My oldest brother, Elvin, was 13 years old. And at the end of the school year, his class was going to go on a vacation or on just a day of outing at Long's Park. And the night before, he was jumping up and down on his bed with his new yellow swim trunks. And when he went swimming, he got stomach cramp, and he never came back. On November 2nd, 1994, it was a Wednesday, and I got up on the ladder to saw off a limb of a tree. It was a day that Daisy and I would go into our, that was our first church, our first pastorate, and I would go in, Wednesday night prayer service, and Daisy would play that big pipe organ all day. She loved to play that big pipe organ. Well, I went up to saw off the tree, and the next thing I know, I'm in the hospital with my hands tied down. I'd fallen off. I needed help, and some people saw me to the hospital. I'm speaking about this because you never know what a day might bring forth. That's why Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." The folly of not being prepared to meet the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." And he's found every time the gospel is preached. And he goes on to say, "Call ye upon him while he is near." We just sang, "Do not let your conscience make you linger." In other words, what I'm saying to each of us today, if we are not right with God, we do not know what a new day may bring forth. And now is a day of salvation. Now is the time to get right with God. Now I'd like to talk about religion in name only. The first man was a priest.
He had to be of the descendants of Aaron. Their ministry was priestly, carrying out their ministry in the temple and officiating at the sacrifice that were offered upon the altar. How much he understood that every Old Testament sacrifice pointed to the supreme sacrifice that would come, of course, is not known, whether he knew that or not. But one thing a priest did understand, Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar as an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." And he would have understood that by the grace of God, he was of the priesthood, even as it is today. If we're of the royal priesthood, it's by the grace of God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we should show forth the praises of him who showed us grace. He would have understood that on his way, on his way to his home, he was no doubt on his way. He said he was coming down because that would indicate he was on his way to Jericho, where many of the priests had their home. They would fulfill the course of ministry in Jerusalem and then return back to their homes in Jericho. So intent was he in getting back to his home that even though he saw the body of a man lying along the roadside, bleeding and partially naked, he would allow his heart to be touched by the need of a fellow Jew. The priest could not help but have seen the cruelty visit upon this man, now barely alive. But his own non-action was just as cruel. Not an ounce of mercy in all his religiosity. No doubt he was very correct in carrying out his religious duties in the temple and at the altar. And no doubt he wore phylacteries in his robe. There were little packets of scripture verses that were put on the hem of his robe. And no doubt he knew the scripture, Leviticus 19:8, love your neighbor as yourself. But when it came to putting the word of God into action, self-dominated when it came to giving of himself to meet the need so graphically real before his very eyes. He indeed had the title of a priest, but he was a priest in name only. What about us? Like the priest, are we a Christian in name only? With a lot of biblical information in the head, but none ever rooted itself in the heart. When that is so, when the word of God is rooted in your heart, there is a great desire to imitate our Lord when we see one with a need. The Levite was the second man that passed by. He was of the tribe of Levi, but not of the descendants of Aaron, the high priest. Levites were engaged in ministry that consisted of assisting the priests in the work and worship of the temple. Therefore, he was daily involved in ministry that would always bring to mind the God of the patriarchs, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the covenant relationship that he had with Israel. Whether he was on his way to Jericho or journeying on to Jerusalem for his tour of duty in the ministry of the temple is not clear by the text. But when he saw the man partially naked and bloodied with little movement in his body, he was curious enough to get a close look at the battered condition of this poor man who was in great need of someone to attend and to give him some loving care and mercy. At least he did a little better. He did a little better than the rubber-necking priest. At least he went over and stopped and saw. He just didn't pass by like the priest did. But having a face-to-face look at this poor man in such a desperate condition, no doubt he considered the cost and inconvenience it would entail to lend a helping hand. And by his action, in proceeding on his way, whether to Jerusalem or Jericho, he obviously determined that the cost and inconvenience that a helping hand would entail. That made me think of Philippians 2:21. Listen to what it says in Philippians 2:21 about the church in Philippi. For I have no man. Paul's in prison. Paul's in Rome. He said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. I want you to think how often
we let self intervene and determine whether we'll help somebody or not when we count the cost.
You see, what was missing is what our Lord said. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And that what was missing in both the priest and the Levite, self-denial. A question we must ask ourselves is, do we look for opportunities to lend a helping hand because we know it will honor the Lord? For look to some to help someone in need, mindful of Matthew 25, 35 and 36, for I was unhungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. When did we do that? When you did it on the least of these, my brethren. And then he says the same things about those that wouldn't do that. And then he pronounced judgment upon those who would not do that. If there's one thing that this message has done for my own heart, is to have a different attitude all the time about people, whether physically I like them or not. Just coming to church this morning, we were on the Bronx Parkway, and going about 60 miles an hour, like with the other cars, and all of a sudden, a car just cut right in front of me, and I had to slam on the brakes to avoid an accident. Do you think I thought kindly about this person? And when I began to think of the thoughts that were going through my mind, I said, are you going to preach about your neighbor today? And it convicted me right away. And if there's one thing this much has done to me personally, it's to make me very sensitive to all the people I meet along life's way, especially in the political realm. The priest and the Levite, by their ministry, were near to God, but they were not like God. And by the way, we might preach and teach and do this and do that, but if we have a heart like the priest and this Levite, we're not like Christ. I want to share some illustrations with you about the heartlessness that is in the Bible, of man's inhumanity to man. We see it right away in Genesis 4. Cain slew his brother out of jealousy. And when God asked him, Cain, where is your brother? He said, who am I, my brother's keeper? As though he was nothing. How about in Genesis 37, 24? Can you imagine Joseph going to carry out the mission for his father and hoping to be welcomed? What do? They throw him in a pit without water. He must have been there for some time because it says in chapter 42, verse 22, listen to what it says. And this was the conscience of those that of the brothers that had heard him cry. He cried for mercy and begged for mercy, but they would not hear. Is that heartless or is that heartless? And then 1 Samuel 25, 10, 11. There's a wealthy sheep herder by the name of Nabal. And he was shearing his sheep. And David and his men who were on the lam from King Saul protected those sheep for some time. Well, they got hungry. So they sent a message. David sent a message to Nabal saying, we're hungry. Could you give us some food? And what do you think the man said? He said, I don't give food to anybody I don't know. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, Mark 10, 48. He was crying out outside Jericho. He was crying out, have mercy upon me, have mercy upon me, have mercy upon me, O son of David. And what did those in the front of the multitude? Shut up, shut up, shut up. What they were saying in my own terms. But the real heartlessness is seen in Matthew 27, 42, 41, when our Lord hung upon the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, but himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him." But some of the saddest verses in the Bible is in Matthew 69:20. Listen to these words. These prophetically is what the Lord experienced on the cross. "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And I looked for some for comforters, but I found none." Can you picture that heartlessness of him hanging upon the cross? He looked for pity, he looked for comforters, there was none there. What does this speak about the heart of God? When he sees his children that profess his name, heartless and unwilling to lend a helping hand. Let me ask you a question. What is your mind? What goes through your mind when you see people saying, "I'm homeless. Can you give me some food for bread?" And we'll meet them all the time. I want you to think about what goes through your heart and mind. My dear, dear Daisy, she was a young girl back in Shanghai. And I don't know where her parents were, but somebody came to the house asking for $5. And for whatever reason, she says, "I'll give it tomorrow." Maybe she couldn't get it for right away, I don't know. But he never came back. And do you know until this day she agonizes over that she didn't give that $5? It's well to remember Proverbs 21:13. "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." Now let us now look at the example of true Christian love. Let me repeat it. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay thee.'" The third person to come upon this man who was in dire straits, dying, was a Samaritan. In 2 Kings 17:23-24, we find that the Samaritans came from when Assyria conquered the northern kingdom. What the king of Assyria did was he took Gentiles from different places that he conquered and put them in the cities of Samaria. And that's why they're called Samaritans. They were put in the cities of Samaria. And the Jews called them of half heathen stock. In other words, they're mixed, half Gentile, half Jew. And they were hated. Jews hated them and considered them the enemies of God. That's the reason when Jesus went to the well and saw that and sat by the well, and this Samaritan woman came and he asked the woman for a drink. Samaritan woman says, "How can you ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? Why, you Jews have no dealings with us Samaritans." Therefore, it would have been unthinkable for a Samaritan to help a Jew. And what is surprising is that a Samaritan was on that road in the first place. Not only would he have been a prey to the criminal element, but the environment was hostile that surrounded him. And when he saw the man in need of medical attention, he was a man prepared for an emergency. They didn't have first aid kits in those days, so he looked on his person. He had a small bottle of wine for an antiseptic and a small bottle of oil for soothing and healing. And that, when I read this, it took me back years when I was in India. We stayed at a place called Kanagiri. And at nighttime, we would go out to the villages to preach the gospel. And so this night we came out, walking along the road to the Jeep where to go out to one of the villages. And there was a pit that just had a flimsy covering over it. And of course, I stepped on it and went down up to my waist. Well, the only thing I did was get dirty and got some scratches on my legs. So what did I do? I went back to where I stayed, and I took toothpaste, peroxide toothpaste. If you want to take care of your teeth, get peroxide toothpaste. And I put that peroxide toothpaste on my wounds, and it healed. So is it reason to believe why oil and wine could not do the same thing? Not only did the Samaritan dress his wounds, but he put the man in his donkey, which necessitated him having to walk. And he takes him to an inn that rented rooms, and he paid the innkeeper 2 pence. You know what 2 pence was? 2 days' worth of wages. And you remember, we had said that the Lord's purpose was to illustrate truth. The truth is expressed in 4 different people. The lawyer, his wrong attitude toward the Lord, and his pride of his position as a lawyer, an expert in the law of Moses. His question should have been, not who is my neighbor, but how can I be a good neighbor? The priest and the Levite, they dishonored the name of the Lord whom they professed, being religious in name only. If that man lying near death would have been a priest or Levite, they might have lent a helping hand. But they failed to see with all their head knowledge that the victim of robbers was part of the creative work of God bearing his image. And I said this before, it's so easy to categorize people in ethnic groups. We are all part of the human family, and we're told to love all in the human family as our neighbor when we have a chance to help those in the human family. The Lord's attitude toward all of his creative work is seen in Revelation 5:9. In glory, there will be those of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and people represented. And if the Lord loves them, why shouldn't we love them? We are told to hate evil and love righteousness, but not to hate evil men. Our attitude toward all men is expressed in the kingdom manifested. We're to love our enemies. We're to do good to those who hate us and pray for those who despitefully use us. And if we have an example to love our enemies, when Christ hung on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The fourth man, the Samaritan, set forth the truth of the great commandment to love his neighbor as himself, like it says in Matthew 7:12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This Samaritan valued the sanctity of life. He valued the sanctity of life as he did his own. He put himself in the place of the man half dead and would have wanted someone to help him. Isn't that true with you? If you have a need, don't you want somebody to help you? I certainly needed help when I fell from the ladder. I needed help when the car and I was in before Sedgwick Avenue in the Bronx. And I got a flat tire. And it was a Northeasterner. And I needed help. And where do you think I got that help? Not from a friend, but from a stranger. Daisy had to relieve herself, and we were along the side of the road, and so I opened up the car door in the back and so she could take care of it. And while she was taking care of herself, there's a car passed by and says, do you need help? I says, well, I said, I called the Allstate. They said they'd be here at 8 o'clock, but here it was 8:30. You know what he did? He pulled up ahead of me, got out. I would have done it myself, but they have new jacks, and I don't know how to use these new jacks. And so he got out this jack, put it on the car, and would take a cent for it. You talk about a neighbor helping in time of need. I have no excuse. I've been helped so many times. And if I don't help others, God have mercy upon me. And think back of your own lives. How many times other people have helped you? You see, the Samaritan and the injured man were strangers before they met on the Jericho Road. But now there is no barrier. You can imagine the friends of the ship that existed. You see, when we can be helpful to someone, let me repeat this. When we can be helpful to someone, that person becomes our neighbor. I'd like to repeat that. When we can be helpful to someone, that person becomes our neighbor. And we have no right to say he deserves it. We have no right to say this or judge. We're here to help and imitate our blessed Lord. Did you ever hear our Lord deny a cry for mercy? Whether it's early in the morning, late at night, when he was weary, he never shut that Bartimaeus, that blind man. They were trying to shut him up, but he heard that cry and he healed. When Pastor Bob told me what to preach on, he reminded me of an illustration from the Old Testament, that slave girl. In 2 Kings 5, there was a band of Syrian soldiers that went down into one of the districts of Israel, and they raided and took this slave girl as a captain, gave it to the captain of the army of the Syrian, Naaman, who had leprosy. And what do you think this slave girl said? There he was. She was taken as a slave. But what do you think she said about her slave owner? Listen to what she says. Would to God my Lord were with the prophet that's in Samaria. He would recover him of his leprosy. What an example of what it means to help your neighbor, to help an enemy. And of course, that Naaman got healed because he got in touch with Elisha. I would like to close with focusing on our blessed Lord. Do you know what that picture of this wounded man is that we just read about? He's a picture of each one of us spiritually. We've all been wounded by sin. And listen to what it says. Listen to what it says in Romans 5. When we were without strength, when we were helpless, Christ died for our sins. When we were enemies, Christ died for our sins. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. The Good Samaritan healed with oil and wine. The Lord Jesus Christ heals through his own precious blood. Walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Savior we have. Amen. Our Father and our God, may your word not return void, but in each one of our hearts, give us a love for our fellow man. Give us a love for those who don't like us. Give us a love for even those who persecute us, like Richard Wurmbrand. They tortured him, but they loved the torture because Richard Wurmbrand saw them as a slave of the enemy. Oh, that we might have the love of Christ, that we might reveal Christ in our love to our fellow man, first to each other and then to our fellow man,
that we might indeed glorify our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.